With me, if you would, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. And we wish to take as our text this morning, as the Lord will enable us, verse 15. Mark, chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so on. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, as you are aware, the work this week has been undertaken in going round the doors around the building here, around the church. The whole mission worker, Donald Morrison, is with us this week, past week, and he and brethren have gone and knocked doors, put leaflets out in the street, handed out leaflets, tracts. And it's a mighty work. It's not an easy work indeed. But one thing that we may ask ourselves is why preach the gospel? Why take the gospel out to people out in the streets of Edinburgh? Now, there are many answers that could be given to that, and we want to look later on, as the Lord will enable us, as to why we do it. Is it a waste of time? But why is it done in the first place? Why preach the gospel, and why take the gospel out into the streets of Edinburgh? Well, at least one of the answers, if not the main answer, is that the church has the most glorious message that any sinner could ever hear. The gospel itself is the most glorious message that Christ has given to his church. You will hear many messages through the week. You will hear many messages, many different messages in the world. But there is absolutely no message to compare to the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none that will even compare to the gospel message. That's why Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He doesn't say go and entertain people. He doesn't say go and be popular in the world. He doesn't even say go and be successful. He says go and preach the gospel, because this is the most glorious message that any sinner could ever hear. What makes it so special? Well, the person who gives it to the church makes it special. You already see that in the text. We read, for example, that when Jesus was risen from the dead, the person who's given the great commission to the church to go and to preach the gospel is one who has risen from the dead. Now, you go to all the religions of this world. You go to, no matter what religion it might be, Islam, Hinduism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all the rest of it, you will find that there is someone who has initiated that religion. But let me ask you this question. How many people do you know that have initiated a religion that have risen from the dead? Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. Paul refers to that when he speaks in Corinthians chapter 15, when he begins to speak about what is there after death. And he speaks at the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 15. And he says, I delivered unto what, first of all, that Christ Jesus was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel message is given by Jesus Christ, who was crucified, put to death, was 3 days in the ground, in the grave, and yet he rose triumphant over even the grave itself. What other message, what other religion could ever bring you such a glorious gospel. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But it's not just the fact that he rose from the dead, it's the fact that he died at all. If you are, the very message itself is unique. If the person who gives this message to the church is unique in that he rose triumphant over death and the grave, the very message itself is unique. If you're going to set up a religion, and if you're going to set up something that people would follow, you want to have someone, you know, very charismatic. You want to have someone that's very forward. You want to have someone that perhaps can lead armies. My friend, the message here is about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's unique. It's about the a man who was crucified between thieves and robbers. Who is there that would seek to follow such a religion that has a message that the one that the message is all about was crucified between thieves and robbers? And yet, once again, Paul tells us the glory of this message is that very point. I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved. The good news by which you are saved. I delivered you first of all that which I have received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. You see, Christ Jesus, the message, is about one who suffered and died in the room instead of sinners. And my friend, that makes it absolutely unique. There is no other religion. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is the truth. But all these other religions in the world, what can they do for you? Absolutely nothing when it comes to salvation. They may do something for your life. As I said before, if they don't do anything for you, you're as well packing it in because it's a waste of time. But there is one thing that all these religions in the world that you will hear out there in the streets of Edinburgh, in the doors when you go around, they've all got their religion. Even atheism is just a religion. But none of them can deal with your sin. None of them can. Not one has a message that will deal with the greatest problem of all, and that is your sins. The fact that Christ Jesus rose from the dead is evidenced by the fact that he was seen first of all by Peter, then by the disciples, then of more than 500 at one time. Many of them, when Paul was writing, were still alive and could testify to the fact that they had seen Jesus Christ. The two on the road to Emmaus, they saw Jesus Christ. The disciples in the room, they saw 120, they had seen Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful message, isn't it? That Christ Jesus died for our sins. And it becomes even more amazing than that. Because the uniqueness of the message of the gospel is not just that it's given by one who has risen from the dead, the very Son of God, who has risen from the dead and has died for our sins, but this message is that it is without money and without price. That's most glorious. No matter what religion you have, you must do this, do that. You must have something that you must do. But my friend, the glory of the gospel is this, that you come to Jesus Christ simply as you are. A hell-deserving sinner. You come to him in all your sinfulness. You come to him as you are, without money and without price. And you trust in him alone. My friend, that's a glory. That's unique. No wonder the Christian religion is absolutely unique. It has no equivalent anywhere else in any other religion that you will come across. And that then brings us to ask the question, do we go out into the streets of Edinburgh with this gospel? After all, how many people are here today after these leaflets have gone out? Many people have come into God's house today because of the evangelism that's taken place. Nobody. That's sad, isn't it? That's a testimony to our nation, what it thinks of the gospel and of God. It's a testimony to how our nation has departed altogether. They don't want the truth. But does that mean then that it's not wise to do it? Why spend so much time, so much energy, so much money going out into the doors, the highways and the byways? Is it wrong? My friend, yes, it's wrong. If you're a business. If you were a businessman and you asked yourself, I've a business and I put so much energy into this and there is no results for it, why keep doing it? My friend, that would be true if it was a business. But the church is not a business. The church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, is it wise? Not only do we say, well, God commands us, Jesus commands us to do it, so it's not wise, but we'll do it anyway. That's not true. It is the most wise thing to do. And not only that, you say to yourself, well, what are the results? My friend, there are results every single time a leaflet is put through a door or handed to someone on the street, there are results. There always is. There always is. Because it's not the wisdom of this world that we employ. It's the wisdom of God. And the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. God has been pleased through the preaching of the word to save those that believe. Therefore, it is most wise to go out, because God's wisdom is greater than your wisdom or my wisdom. Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus himself was a preacher. When you go to Isaiah chapter 61, he has anointed me to preach the good tidings. Christ came into this world not to be an entertainer, not to be someone that people would look to as someone that would be entertaining them. He came into this world to preach the good news. Jonah, even in the Old Testament, how was Nineveh reformed? Through the preaching of Jonah. Jonah preached, and Nineveh was changed. Moses of old time, if you go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, you discover in Acts chapter 15 and 20 and verse 21 that for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Christ was preached down through the Old Testament every Sabbath day. Timothy, as we have seen, is told to preach the word in season and out of season, to rebuke, rebuke, to exhort, all these things. Timothy was a preacher of the word. And we saw on Thursday night how Timothy had to be strong in the power, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word. Now, does that mean to say then that in the preaching, it's a one-man show? That it is only the preacher preaching from the pulpit? It's only his responsibility to preach? My friend, it's not. It is the preacher's responsibility to preach. But my friend, it is the duty of every single Christian to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within him. brings you back to Paul, and Paul was an apostle, Paul and Silas in the prison. And we are told that they sang psalms. What were they doing? They were doing what Peter later on, sanctify the Lord in your heart, says Peter. And be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. How do you sanctify the Lord in your heart? You don't make the Lord more holy by sanctifying him in your heart. In your heart, you glorify God. And Paul and Peter there is speaking to every Christian. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Glorify the Lord inwardly, and you will sanctify him outwardly. And people will then ask you, why have you got hope? What hope do you have? And that was Paul and Silas in the prison, remember. Paul's not there preaching in a pulpit. He's in prison. But the prison warden saw something in them that he knew they had that he didn't have. And when the time of trouble came, and it took an earthquake, Paul and Silas weren't going to change this man. It took God bringing an earthquake to change this man. He cries out, what must I do to be saved? He's not talking about being saved from Caesar or the emperor or death. He's talking about what they have. They're in prison, and yet they're free. They're in dire conditions, and yet they're rejoicing. They're in a hopeless place, yet they're full of hope. They're sanctifying the Lord in their heart, and he sees it. My friend, how many people see you and ask you, why do you have such a hope, even in the midst of trouble? Why do you be the way you have such faith? Why? Peter says, be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Paul and Silas gave that answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So therefore everyone, but yet Paul, when he went around preaching, he went on his first missionary journey through Cyprus, up onto Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, and right down there. What did he do? He established churches where the gospel would be preached. I remember what a great day it was for Lystra and Derbe and Antioch. And then when he went in his second missionary journey round to Corinth, Ephesus, down to Thessalonica, establishing churches, places where people would gather together under the sound of the gospel. And I remember what a wonderful privilege they had to be able to hear this glorious news about Jesus Christ and salvation. And he established preachers there. Preachers that would preach the gospel. When men go out into the highways and the byways, one of the questions I was asked many years ago, I wasn't a minister, I wasn't even a student at that time. It was a question that was just asked by a man who was a student at the time. He said, when people go out to evangelize around the doors, what's the purpose? Is the purpose that those who you speak to will be saved? Or is it that they would come to church? What is the purpose of going out round the doors? Is it salvation or is it to bring them to church? And I couldn't really grasp that when an answer to that. What is the answer to that? But my friend, I've come to the conclusion a long time ago, it's not a question. There's no question there. It's a non-question. Because in both instances, the ultimate end is the salvation of sinners. The ultimate end of evangelizing, taking the word round the doors, the ultimate end, whether it is there or whether it's under the preaching later on, the ultimate end is that sinners would come to know Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate. And what's the ultimate end of preaching? It's the same. That sinners would come to know Jesus Christ. through the preaching of the word. You think of the catechism. Catechism, how is the word? How is the word made effectual unto salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the word effectual unto salvation. It makes the reading of the word, but particularly or especially the preaching of the word. So God has given a special promise to the preaching of the word. That's why when you go out to evangelize, you want to bring people into the church under the preaching of the word, because there is a particular promise that is given to the preaching of the word. That's why God's people should be in God's house under the preaching of the word. But it's not exclusively the preaching, as it even says that even the reading of the word can be blessed by the Spirit. Going from door to door, speaking about the gospel can be blessed. So, my friend, although there is a particular promise given to the preaching of the word, the Lord can use many means to bring sinners unto himself. Notice that catechism says, the Spirit of God. No matter whether you're going out evangelizing, seeking to bring the gospel before people, seeking to invite people to come under the sound of the preaching of the gospel, whether it's a particular promise given, it doesn't matter whether you're preaching the word. It's in dependence upon the Spirit of God, because it's only the Spirit that can bless the word. The Spirit of God will use the reading of the word, and especially the preaching of the word, in effectually convincing and converting sinners. You see, it's the word blessed by the Spirit that convicts and converts sinners, builds them up in holiness and in comfort through faith unto salvation. So when you go out with the gospel, whether it's evangelizing, the Lord may indeed bless a sinner. But he may also bring that sinner under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. But ultimately, the ultimate end is that sinners would be saved. Now, should we then go out door to door? What benefit is there if at the end of the day, no one comes? My friend, let us first of all see that there is never, never anything but a blessing when we are obedient to Jesus Christ. Obedience is better than all sacrifice. In obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the gospel out to every creature, my friend, there is always a blessing. When, by God's grace, we are obedient to what Jesus Christ himself has to say. Remember also that God has a divine purpose in bringing the gospel before sinners. Remember how in Isaiah he says it's like the rain coming down. God has a purpose in the rain. You ever stop to think? You might not like it. You might say, I wish this was a sunny day. I wish this was a bright sunny day. But here it is, it's lashing with rain. God has a purpose, doesn't he? He refreshes the ground. And Isaiah uses that. He says, just as the rain falleth down, God has a purpose in it, so he has a purpose wherever the gospel is presented. He says, my word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that unto which I have sent him. My friend, there is a purpose here today in you hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a purpose every single time we gather here in God's house. There's a purpose. There is a purpose every single time you put a leaflet through the door, a tract through the door. God has a purpose. It will never, ever that turn empty. It will either be a savour of life unto life. It will soften the heart. And it will bring life where there is death. The blind will see. The deaf will speak. There will be a blessing. It will be a savour of life unto life. Or it will be a savour of death unto death. You know, when someone goes, a mission worker or something goes to a door, and he puts a leaflet through the door and he walks away and the man comes in a rage. How dare you put this through my door? My friend, that man will answer for that on the day of judgment. It leaves men without excuse. No excuse. But not only is it a blessing in obedience, you think of even the rejection of the gospel doesn't mean to say that God's purposes aren't brought to pass. You go to Luke's gospel, for example, chapter 14. We looked at that recently. The Great Supper, isn't it? A rich man makes a great supper for his friends. Jesus, first of all, deals with those who come to the supper, and he says, you sit at the highest seats. I warn you, sit at the lower seats. Don't put yourself up in the highest seat. Go to the lowest. Then you might be invited up. He deals with those who are the guests who come and think to themselves, if I sit in the highest seat, I'll be seen here. Then he deals with the man who, the Pharisee who had invited them in. He said, as for you, you only invite people because you're going to get something back from them. Go out and invite the poor. Go and invite the poor. Go and invite those who can give you nothing. Then he tells them a parable of the Great Supper. First of all, they go out and they invite them into this Great Supper, the Jews. They reject the invitation. They make pathetic excuses. My friend, I wonder how many pathetic excuses have been heard this week by those who have gone round doors and handed out as to why they will reject Jesus Christ. Pathetic excuses. He says, now go into the city, into the streets of the city. And with one accord, those of the city reject him. Then he goes out into the streets and they say, now that's it. Still there is room. Well, he says, go out then into the highways and the byways. Invite them in. And you think to yourself, my friend, God's purposes are being thwarted here. My friend, they're not. Why? Because my house will be filled. That my house will be full. And my friend, we can be guaranteed that at the great marriage supper of the Lamb, there'll be no vacant seats. There'll be no seats that are empty. People who are supposed to have been there and are scheduled and their places ready for them, God's elect, not one of them will be missing. But as far as those who reject, he says, these will never sit at my table. They will never sit at my table. You see, there is a glorious purpose in the preaching of the word, of going out into the highways and the byways, and that is that God will use the preaching of the word. He will use even the Christians speaking the word to bring his elect into his kingdom, that at the end of the day they will sit at his table. No one whom the Lord Father has given to the Son will ever be missed. So there is a divine purpose. And God will fulfill his purposes. Not our purposes. We're not told, go out you and be successful. If that's the case, Isaiah would never have gone. Remember Isaiah, he was told, he says, send me. And he says, you go and you preach and you'll make their ears heavy. You will make their hearts heavy. But they will reject everything you say. My friend, what's a waste of time, isn't it? Not at all. Not at all. Isaiah went and he brought the demands of God. But you know, there's not only a blessing for, there's not only a purpose and the results. My friend, there is a blessing, not only to the individuals, but is there not a blessing to the congregation? Many things go on in this congregation that members of the congregation don't know. Many things I know that you don't know. Many things that you know about yourself that I don't know. There are many things that go on in the congregation that some people may know, some people may not know. And some people will engage in prayer because of things that maybe go on in the congregation, the needs of whatever. Not everybody knows everything about the congregation. Not everybody does. But my friend, we all know, and all have known, that the gospel was going out from this building to the homes round about here. We all know that, because it was intimated. And my friend, what a great cause, and what a great unifying effect that ought to be in God's people joining together in prayer. In corporate prayer, in individual prayer. Leading up to the year 2000, how many of us prayed because of the division that was going to take place? We prayed. But my friend, is it not the case that as we take the gospel out into the streets and into the homes and the houses round about, that that is just as much a matter for prayer? And it is there that the whole congregation can come together. There are things that you can't pray for, things that I can't pray for, because I don't know things you don't know. But we all do know that the gospel has been taken out into the streets and the highways and the byways of Edinburgh. And that ought to unite the Lord's people. What a great blessing then, when God's people can be united together in praying for those brethren who go out into the streets of Leith. And my friend, if you haven't made it a matter of prayer to this point, then make it a matter of prayer now. Because with God, it's never too late for us to come and to lay before him our requests. Surely one thing that we desire in offering up our desires unto God, surely one desire is that sinners would be brought into God's house. That sinners would be brought under the sound of the gospel. But it's not just a blessing for the congregation in point of prayer, but my friend, what a blessing to the individuals who engage in God's work. They're not preachers of the gospel. It's one preacher of the gospel, a man is set apart to preach the gospel. But they go out into the streets, evangelizing, bringing the gospel to sinners. My friend, what better? And no, not everybody's asked to do that. Let me make that point. I don't think even the homework, Christian worker expects people, everybody, to be able to go out into the streets and the highways and the byways and do this sort of work. No, not everybody's able to do it. We are all able to pray for the work. But my friend, what a blessing when the Lord gives gifts. When God gives gifts to various men, different gifts that the Lord bestows upon different people. What a great thing it is when the Lord gives a gift to a man or men to go out into the streets, to the highways, to put leaflets through the doors. That's a wonderful one. And that in itself has a blessing, not just for the congregation, but for those who do it. Because there is always a blessing when we speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. And that's true of the individual. It's true of the preacher of the word from the pulpit. It is true of the man who goes out putting leaflets through the doors and speaking to people. There is always a blessing doing the work that the Lord would have us to do. Is it wise then? My friend, it's God's wisdom. Are there results? There are always results. It will never return void. And is it a blessing to the congregation? It ought to be. Is it a blessing to those who engage in it? It will be. But my friend, above all, when you look out at this city, and when you look at what's going on around you in Leith, You don't need to go further than Arthur Street, Powering Street, Leith Walk. You don't need to go further than that to see how this city needs, above all else, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't need to go far on the streets to see that. You only need to go through Edinburgh late at night to see that it is nothing very similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. I remember a number of years ago coming into Edinburgh. As I came in, there was a billboard. Coming in off the bypass, there was a billboard up because it's the Fringe. And what struck me was, this city is just like Sodom and Gomorrah. The billboard was full of filth. You're coming into a city that rejects the gospel, that rejects God. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. My friend, the glory of the gospel is this. The gospel is suited to every man, because every man is a sinner. There is no message like it. My friend, let us ask ourselves this. We take the gospel out into the streets, or the men take the gospel out into the streets. Do you speak the gospel? Before we go out into the streets, let us ask this. Do you know the gospel? Do you love the gospel? Is the gospel what is driving you? A love for Jesus Christ. You don't need to go out onto the streets. You don't need to knock doors. But my friend, you do need to trust in him. And to trust in him alone for all your salvation. That's why the gospel goes out in the streets. That's why the gospel is preached from this pulpit, because it's what man needs above all else in this world. Let us join together and pray. Let us pray.